I actually got to share with the young adults last Tuesday, week ago.
By the way, did you tell us you're a grandpa again?
Oh, by the way, did I tell you that I'm a grandpa again?
And what was his name again?
Landon.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, yesterday was the first day I haven't seen him since he's been born.
And
that's
how
hard.
Is he?
He is fine. He is so fine. He is. I'm very proud of him. And yeah, tomorrow. Yeah, the red, I mean, that red is really not that red. It's kind of blonde, really. It has a little bit if you get the light just right. But Jonathan was just really red hair, you know, so kind of auburn red. But it was still red. And then the doctor came through right after he was born, came through where we were sitting, and she said, well, he's a boy, and he's 8 pounds, 3 ounces, and he's redheaded. So I'm thinking he's redheaded, like red, really red hair, you know. But I was not displeased with his hair, but I was shocked that it wasn't quite as red as what she gave the indication it was. But
yeah.
Well, anyway, a week ago Tuesday, I got to share with the young adults that I'm writing a book actually for them, and they were really overwhelmed by that, and I shared what I'm going to share with you tonight about respect. I think it's one of the things that, one of those character traits that God wants us to have in our lives, real true respect for one another, as well as teaching the next generation how to have respect. Now, everything I grew up in, Boy Scouts, everything taught this respect. But you don't hear a lot about it anymore. Have you noticed that? I mean, you don't hear a lot of it. People don't respect each other. They don't respect each other's property. They don't respect each other's anything. You know, people just don't respect. It's just kind of weird. And so it feels like it's one of those missing things that gets kind of forgotten. Certainly, there's a lot of people that we admire today, gifted sports figures. Some, if you're into sports, or movie stars, or maybe even political figures, we kind of admire and that kind of thing, kind of have a respect, if you will, for some of them. But the problem is, of course, is that the minute they're not on the field anymore, or they're not on the screen anymore, we lose our admiration for them. Because what we have for those people is really more admiration or maybe a little jealousy than it is real true respect. True respect doesn't come and go with whether a person, it's much deeper than just an admiration or feeling good about somebody. Now, the definition that I'm going to use for respect is not even the first or second definition. I had to go down to, in a modern dictionary, I had to go down to the third definition to get anything even close to remotely close to what the Bible teaches about respect. It's interesting. It took me, you know what I'm talking about when you look at a dictionary, it has one, two, three, like that. And it took me I had to get to the third one before it even came close to what the Bible describes and the words in the Hebrew and Greek for respect were like. And the definition that it used that was at least close was the word esteem for or a sense of worth or excellence of a person, the condition of being esteemed or honored, to be held in respect, to have favor or partiality to that person. The Hebrew word for respect, tifara, is the idea of the word for an ornament. Literally, it has to do with a beauty or bravery, kind of a glory or glorious ornament. That's the idea of this word respect. The idea, really, if you kind of take all the Hebrew definition, you kind of bring it down to one statement, it would say that it's the idea of to be a person that receives a crown of glory. So someone that you would put a crown on, as it were, not necessarily to be a king, but you get the idea that it has to do with this kind of crowning them because they're brave and they're, by the way, the Hebrew word means comely or fair, which means good looking, nice looking, easy to look at, or has majesty, or some kind of a something that you would be respectful of. There's a lot of people in the Bible, of course, that had garnered great respect because they had great bravery, or they were had a lot of things about them that was comely or fair. So, but the Greek word for respect is interesting because it completely changes the whole idea of the word. It's actually the word phobia, which means we get our word phobia from, or fear. When it uses the word for respect, literally means to frighten, to be alarmed, or really to be in awe of. So the word respect that's used in the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight in the New Testament have the concept or the idea of a person who is to be revered, which we know who that belongs to, don't we? God. It's the word for awe. If you've been around here very long, you might remember the 21 sermons I did in a row on the fear of the Lord. It's a very important passage, truth of the scriptures that we've forgotten, and we don't have a very good feel for it in our world and in our church today, the real fear of the Lord. People say they have the fear of the Lord. Like if I walk in that church, the ceiling will fall in. Well, I tell people, don't think so highly of yourself. It's really probably not going to happen. The truth is that we do need to have a good fear of the Lord, a fear. But there's also kind of a respect or honor that we would place on other people who God has put in our life as authority or leaders. Now, let's start with letter A there, to earn or gain respect. The Bible tells us how to earn or gain respect. Number one, Proverbs 19:11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Isn't that an interesting scripture? They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. If you want to be a person who is respected and gets respect from other people, we control our temper. That's what sensible people do. Man, that was a hard one. And they earn respect by overlooking wrong. Sometimes we just need to overlook some things. You know, not everything is a deal. Sometimes in the Christian world, we get to this point that everything's a deal. And we get to the point that everything's a deal, so nothing's a deal. You know, do you understand what I'm talking about? We make a big deal out of everything, so there's nothing that really has a... We just talk too much. I know I'm one of them. But, you know, I get a little bit tired sometimes in the battle. And people come to me and they'll say, well, what do you think about so-and-so and so-and-so, you know? I don't know. You know, I don't, it's not my battle, first of all. Some of those things are important, but they're not my battles. It's not the things that I pick up on to battle. If I'm going to go to battle for something, I want it to be something that's really burning in my spirit, and I want to really go battle for that thing. And some things I don't get as uptight about. But we earn respect by overlooking wrongs. So be careful about making a big deal out of everything. Some things we can learn to overlook. Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. So the proverb tells us that a woman who is gracious in her approach to life gains respect. It's the way a woman can gain respect is to be that gracious woman. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands, just as we have instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect you, the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. So Paul says, if you want to have a goal statement for your life, if you want to have goals for your life, number one, live a quiet life. God gave us two ears and one mouth. And we sometimes use our mouth twice as much as we do our ears. You notice that? And so make a goal to live a quiet life. Now, this is not talking. This, by the way, this quiet life here, it doesn't really mean to not talk. It means to live a peaceable life or be at peace with all men. Another place Paul says, as it's left up to me, I live peaceably with Oh man, when it's left up to you, when it's your deal, live peaceably. Go the peace route first, rather than always making a scene or a problem. And then he just like steps all over everybody's toes. Mind your own business. Keep your business. Mind your own business. Now, this would probably speak to busybodies, but you know, sometimes we just need to mind our business. We need to keep our minds focused on what God has for us and what we're doing, and not so much get into everybody else's business and try to tell them how to live their life, okay? And work with their hands, just as we have instructed you before. Then, I love this, then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live. Now, I don't live my life basically with the fundamental purpose of everybody liking me. It's not really what I don't sit out every day and think, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live so everybody likes me or respects me. I just live my life the best I know how for God. I say what he says, wants me to say. I do what he wants me to do. I go where he wants me to go. I just live my life out for God. Everybody else has to decide how they're going to respond to that. But I think it's very important that we realize that what's going to win non-Christians is by the way we live. We live quiet lives, that's peaceable. Mind our own business, work with our hands, be faithful to do the things around your house, and as you're instructed, and then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live. Now today I drove over to my house, and I'd been to the doctor, and I had to go back to my house, and so I went there, and there was this guy driving around in a white pickup truck up and down my street. Now, because Santa Fe has construction, you can't go out onto Santa Fe off my street right now. So there's only one way out. And on the side of this white truck, it had the City of Moore insignia. And down below it, it said code enforcement. So this guy was on my street. Now, my street is one of those kind of streets that the further you go away from Santa Fe, kind of the houses kind of go down in quality. I live in the second house, and as you go on down east from my house, the house is kind of not taken care of as well, and so on down the road. And it just, you know, gets a little bit more junky down the street. Well, there's this one house down there that always has a bunch of junk in front of it.
That boat?
Huh?
That boat?
No, that's a different street. It's just always got a bunch of junk in front of it, just always. So I saw this code enforcement guy, and he's driving up and down the street, and he's looking around. I'm thinking, man, I hope I don't have anything, you know, out of control. And so he actually kind of gets behind this trailer, and I don't see him anymore, and I'm pulling back down the street, and he pulls out and almost runs into me. And so I start to back up. He says, no. And back up. When I got close enough to him, I recognized him. I've seen him. I've talked to him around the city, so he knows who I am, and I know kind of who he is, but I didn't realize it was him when I saw the truck originally. And then all of a sudden, his little flashing lights come on in front of this messy house, and he's going up, and I came back by later, and there's a big thing posted on the door, and probably a fine. I think it's important that we work with our hands, that we do what the best to keep our business up, to take care of our homes, take care of the way we live our life, to work hard at our job. And then the result, or how our prayer is that we'll gain respect from those who are not Christians, because that's the way, one of the ways that we're going to learn to lead them to Christ is by the way we live. Okay, so it says here that's one of them. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live. So there's some ways to gain and earn respect. You ever wanted to know how to get it? I mean, and I think Jesus should, in us, would create the atmosphere that people would respect the way we live. And then, hopefully, through that, you're going to have an opportunity to share with them. I know one thing, that if we as neighbors or workers or whatever, if we, you know, completely freak out every time something kind of happens that's a little bit, you know, a drag, then when they have something, they're not going to know they can come to you. You know, one of my favorite stories about that is, for me, was I was on an airplane, and I was flying from Atlanta to somewhere in North Carolina. I can't remember the name of the town. And it was a small airplane. It actually had propellers. It wasn't a jet. And it was about 20 people on this flight. Small airplane. And we were flying along, and it hit this headwind, and you could just hear the engines just cranking with all their might. And then all of a sudden, this plane would just drop, wham, like that. And this was going on for quite a little bit of time. And people are throwing up in stereo around me. It's really exciting. Now, not only the sounds of people throwing up, but smells. And so this lady, I opened the window. So I'm sitting there kind of with my arms crossed like this. I'm just sitting there. I'm not getting sick. It wasn't making me sick. And I was sitting there, and I was praying, but I wasn't like, you know, shouting or anything. I was just praying. It was simple, just being at peace. And this lady over here, she's freaking right out. And she looks across the aisle, and she says, "Why are you not scared? Why are you not, you know, da, da, da." I said out loud, "Lady, God's intention for me is not for me to die in this airplane. That's not how I'm dying. So it's okay. I'm here." And all of a sudden, the plane just, everybody stopped. And all of a sudden, the pockets stopped. And it became peaceful. It was one of those experiences that you realize the way you handle yourself in the storms of life is what garners respect from people even that don't know you. It's not that you believe certain things. That's important, of course, because it's how we get to where we're going. But it's that we are able to live that out in the midst of the storm. Now, I could tell you 10 stories of when I didn't do well with that kind of stuff. But the one time is the one time I could tell you today. Because it was all of a sudden everybody, they just stopped. They stopped freaking out. They stopped throwing up. And they started talking about God. "Oh, God must be with us then." "Yeah, he is, because I'm in here. And this is not my time to go." Now you say, "Well, what about the airplanes that did go down? You know, have gone down." People say, "I don't know. I'm not responsible for that. I just knew that was not my time. And I wasn't, even if it was, I wasn't going to be scared of it. Because if it is, I'm just going to get to be with Jesus anyway. What's the loss, really?" Now, we don't like when people pass away because we feel the loss and all that. But believe me, I am all about going to heaven. And whether I have to go from 30,000 feet or on the earth, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to just go. Okay, so that's just my take on it. So, you know, I think we learn how to live the life out. We want to learn how to live it out. Now, this next one's going to be a little harder. We're going to talk about respecting people of authority. And we're going to start with government authority. This gets a little hairy right here, but I'm just going to read the scriptures to you. Okay, I just put the scriptures out there. Remember when I said, I don't make a thing out of everything? Because if you make a thing out of everything, then when you try to make a thing, then it's not going to be a thing because you've made a thing out of everything. That's what I said a while ago. Did you get that? Everyone, Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Well, I don't like that, do you? For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Now, that's a scary passage of scripture, isn't it? For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Verse 6. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. How do you like that passage of Scripture?
If you can get everybody to do it, it's
great. Yeah.
Yeah. What, you know, when it says everyone submits to governing authorities, the first thing we think about is what happens if we don't agree with them, right? I mean, isn't that the first thing that comes to your mind? Yeah, and there's been even, you know, not so much in this country, although there's a little bit of it, but in other countries there's been whole groups of people come up against their government and actually got some of them out of power. But you know, we think about it in American terms because we're kind of Americans, some of us. They ran over them with tanks. One of the things that I get out of this passage is that God has a plan. That's what I get out of it. I get the idea that God is in control, whether I see it or not. And listen to me, I don't say this to condone any actions of any political figures, but let me tell you that some things must happen for Jesus to come. And so as a believer, even though I'm not really a great supporter of those in authority right now, especially the highest authority in our land, and in fact, I'm not the only one, because there's only, I think the rating, whatever that's called, acceptability rating is lower than a former president that had the lowest of ever in the history of the world. So, I mean, he's losing a lot of his respect is what I'm trying to say. But I don't want to have a rebellious spirit against his authority, because the Bible tells me that I'm to submit to that governing authority, and I'm supposed to do what's right. I'm supposed to live right. It doesn't matter what the laws that are changed that I don't agree with. Now, you can be involved, get in office, get voted into office, be in government, vote, you know, get involved by voting. If you see a candidate that you think is worthy of your support, then get in there and support them. Get on their team and help them. Get people in positions of authority that make good decisions. But if this government or any government changes a law that I don't agree with, my responsibility is to live right before God. He'll take care of it, all the rest of it. And I pray for our leaders. I pray for them every day, because I believe if there's ever been leaders in authority in our nation ever that needed prayer, it's the ones that are in there right now. Because they are in there for a purpose that's not necessarily for the purpose of doing the best for the Christians. But if you read the books of the Bible, you realize that before Jesus comes, it's not going to always be best for the Christians. And as Johnny says all the time, I'm an American, but I'm a Christian first. And a lot of people struggle with that, but I'm American. Well, I am. I'm as American. I mean, my blood comes out red, white, and blue. It's just, I mean, I am so American that you just could never separate me from this country. I love this country. I would die for this country. I believe in the country. I don't believe in all that they're doing, but I believe in what God has placed here. But more than important than that, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And so when Paul's talking here in Romans 13 about respecting or submitting to those in a governing authority to be respectful towards them and to do what you're supposed to do, we have a responsibility to literally have the fear of the Lord in us and do what honors God with our lives, everything that we can to honor him. Live right. If you do something wrong and the police come pick you up, take you to jail, the scripture says you deserve that. Sorry, It's right here. I have people all the time. Pastor Ron, can you come and bail me out of jail? What'd you do? I did such a thing. I can't believe they picked me up because I just did. All I did was. You broke the law. Stay in there till tomorrow. I'll see you. Fortunately, I've never had my, you know, either of my boys ever have to call me. I don't know how I would. Yeah, you better call somebody else. Probably would get you out. Everybody needs to get the person that they think will come bail them out. No, I don't know that there's anything good about the jails either. But the point is that if we do something wrong, we are responsible for that wrong if it's the laws of the land. Now, what happens in your mind when a law of the land, which the Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land, is it not? What happens when there's a law of the land that disobeys the laws of God or the word of God? What do we do then?
You mean like gay marriages,
abortion? Yeah, any of that kind of stuff. What do you think your plan is? Okay, so they had to make a choice, didn't they? What's some other feelings or thoughts about this whole deal about whether when the law of the land is, which we're called to keep, but yet it breaks the laws of God? Okay, we go through, what you're saying is we go through the proper channels to get, yeah. A lot of it depends on the leadership because, well, some things they are changing, and they're not necessarily for the better, but they are changing. And we do. There's a lot of the things in our land that particularly with the schools, is presented in what I call a fear base. So what they do is if you do this, there's this punishment. Or they have just enough question about what the punishment might be that it sometimes ties the hands of teachers and different ones because a lot of it depends on the leadership of that particular school and sometimes the school board and administration because, I mean, our schools here and more, they allow a lot of things that a lot of schools don't still. And they still allow the Minister Alliance, for instance, to oversee the baccalaureate service, and they actually have a baccalaureate services. Many schools have just dropped that altogether because it's religious in nature, so they don't want to get into it. Is it against the law to have a baccalaureate? No, it's not. Can you talk about Jesus at a baccalaureate? Absolutely. Can you cause people to come forward and be converted to your religion? No. That's against the law in a school. But can I have a service outside the school grounds that has those students involved and it's voluntary for them to come and preach the gospel? Absolutely. So see, but there's a lot of fear base that keeps people from wanting to do it. And that's just in the schools. That's true across the board in a lot of our government issues. Sometimes we just need to stand up for what is right and recognize that sometimes people are just trying to make you have enough fear that you won't do something. But it does say down there at the end, you know, give respect and honor to those who are in authority. And one of the things that says to me is that we need to respect and honor a position, even if the person that holds that position we're not in agreement with. I remember back when Bill Clinton was the president, and there's a couple of people in my life that he called in to serve and to talk to him. One of them was Phil Driscoll. He called in to do some concerts at the White House. Phil Driscoll is the only entertainer ever in the history of our nation that has ever received a standing ovation in the White House because it's not protocol. Those are only reserved for the president in the White House. But he so moved the audience that was just, they couldn't help it. They stood as he worshiped God in the White House. Bill Clinton was the president. People gave him heck for, why would you do that? Why would you play at his inauguration? Why would you? Because the president of the United States called upon me. and I serve my country. I don't have to agree with him politically to do that. But I would serve my country with the gift God has given me. Another person that just took all kinds of havoc was Jack Hayford. Everybody loves Pastor Jack. Everybody that knows who he is loves Pastor Jack. He is one of the most beloved pastors in this nation. And Bill Clinton called him to come and give him advice on some things, and, as well as a few other pastors. He brought him in, and he gave his feelings out of the scriptures towards what Bill Clinton asked him about. And people from all over the world, I cannot believe you did that. Well, listen. There's a respect for a position that we're called to have because of who they are, who the position that they hold. Even if I don't agree with them, if President Obama called me, said, "Would you come and give me your advice, what you think?" I'd be there in a New York minute. But I can tell you one thing: it wouldn't matter what he said. If he asked me for advice, he's going to get advice from the Word of God, and that's it. And that's where it's going to come from. Now, he'll have to choose whether he wants to accept it or not. But it's my responsibility as a minister of the gospel. And he should know, if he's going to ask a minister of the gospel, that they're going to give him something from the Word of God. But that's kind of part of the problem, is the church sometimes bites its own self when these people who have gifts or talents or are well respected or asked to go and serve, sometimes those guys get beat up a lot over doing it when you don't. Now, if the president is a guy who everybody likes, then nobody says anything. But if all the Christian group is against this particular person, then it's just it's a hard place to be. But both of those guys who I know well said I would do it again today. If I was called upon by any president at any point to serve, I would do it. And so he did. The reason why Phil Driscoll got involved is because, believe it or not, he was friends with Al Gore, because he lived in Tennessee, not because he agreed with his political stands. And their paths crossed a few times, and so, you know, that was how his name got in there. But I think we have to respect that position. Absolutely. There's probably people here that disagree with me. It's okay. Politically. And that's okay. Let's read another one. 1 Peter 2. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. Whether the king is head of the state or the officials that he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong, to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable life should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. So the Bible tells us in a couple of places here that there's a respect that needs to happen for those who are in authority, governmental authority. And we find that sometimes more difficult to do if we agree with, if we don't agree with the person who's in authority, than we do if we do agree with the person. Now, I was kind of a George Bush fan, I'll just be honest with you, but because I like that straightforward Texas guy. You know, just tell him that way it is. I kind of liked it. But I didn't agree with everything he did. I'll just tell you that. I mean, I think, you know, he was the man for the time, and I'm glad he was there. I'll tell you privately that I'm glad he was the president when 9/11 happened. And not somebody else, because the somebody else would have got us in big trouble. That's how I feel about it. Did I agree with everything he did? No. George W. Bush is not a perfect man. He's a human. He's a human authority. He's going to make decisions based upon what he knows, what he understands. Everybody's okay to make some mistakes along the way. And by the way, who am I to say that we were a mistake? I don't. I've never been the president. I don't know how to be the president of the United States, for heaven's sakes. I mean, who do I think I am telling anybody how to be the president? I don't hardly even know how to be a man, much less a president. But it's what the Bible says, so I just wanted to bring that out for you. That's very difficult. Some of those young adults that I was talking with about this, they were going, really? You know, it says that in the Bible? I just read it in my translation, the New Living Translation. But what do you think? Any more comments about that? Because I want to go on. Okay, what about church authority? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, 13 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other." I happen to be one of those church leaders, so this is a little self-serving, but it is in the Bible, so I have to kind of say it anyway. It says to honor, that means to hold up as precious those who are leaders in the Lord's work. And we have some leaders here that need to be honored. And I really got to talk to the young adults about that. I think they really took this on. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. And that's what we try to do, show them with great respect and wholehearted love because of your work. And here's the one that really is best for me. And live peacefully with each other. Now, I like that last line because I don't need a whole lot of accolades as a leader. I don't know, Kenton probably does and wants it, but I don't. I'm just teasing him. He's back there going, "Oh my gosh, I got to go to school again tomorrow." I'm just giving him a hard time. I mean, so, I don't know. Some church leaders might need all of that stuff. I don't. I mean, every once in a while you say, "Hey, that touched my heart," or something that feels good, you know, whatever. But I'll tell you, that last part really blesses my heart. And live peacefully with each other. That just means get along so the pastor doesn't have to do a lot of fixing problems. That's what that means. Yeah. Just get along, learn how to be good, strong believers and solve your own issues and get along with each other. That'd be good, wouldn't it? And Johnny is a leader in our church. He's our church board president and really an elder in the faith. And there's, you know, great respect and wholehearted love that should go towards him. I just watch him work in the work of the Lord. He works so hard in his job, and his desire of his heart would be that he could retire and work for the church. I just think that's so cool. I think we do have some great leaders among us. It's not just the pastors, there's great leaders that work, and we need to show them respect and honor and giving them encouragement, slap on the back every once in a while, and be respectful to them. I think, I will say this. What I'm getting ready to say, I believe, is more preacher's fault than it is people's fault. But the pulpit, as we have called it in the past, has lost some respect. There's been a loss of respect to the pulpit, and it's because many leaders have fallen and made great distress upon the church. But may I suggest to you that not everybody has, and so let's respect those who have stayed faithful to the truth and those who serve in leadership in the church. It's very important, and I think it's unfortunate we've had some brothers and sisters fall out of grace with the Lord, not out of grace because you can't do that, but out of a good reputation because of their sin, and it's caused a lot of havoc in the church. And there's a lot of people who just are always kind of looking out the corner of their eye just to see which one's going to fall next. So we need to get off of that and pray for those in leadership. I'm going to just tell you, just personally as a pastor, I've been doing this a while, this is not an easy place to be. And because not only do you have people looking at you all the time for answers, but more importantly, you have a God who is looking to you to be a vessel that he can work through freely. Because we can't make the decision every day. I can't get up every morning and go, "Okay, well, God, let's see, today I'll serve you." That has to already have been decided. See, I don't get up in the morning and say, "Yeah, Lord, I'll say yes today and serve you." I said that a long time ago. And when I get up in the morning, it's, yes, sir. What would you like me to do today, sir? It's not, you get the difference. It's not, I'm not making the decision to be faithful to God today. I'm already going to be faithful to God. I have no other plans but to be faithful to God as a leader. Yeah, then you're in the army. Yeah, and I'm in the army of the Lord.
Did you hear, Donna? No discharge.
No discharge. Yeah, there's no discharge on this deal. I've often wondered, when do you get off this thing? And there's no off, you know, there's no quit. They tell me that.
Look at your mentor, Don.
You know, they tell me that the only thing they do with pastors is just at some point they put them out to pasture. So we'll see. I don't know how you ever quit. How do you stop doing what you're doing? Like Don, you were talking about Don Pickerel, 83 years old, he's still preaching. He loves to preach. He loves to give the word out. He's good at it, too. He's so funny. Now, let's look at eldership, because we don't talk about this a lot in our church, but we'll probably need to more. Probably need to get in our bylaws and get this active, because it's a scriptural concept. If you want to be a church leader, here's what it says if you want to be an elder. Now, this is a spiritual elder. Now, the word elder and bishop and pastor are all the same Greek word. So people out there in the church will start calling themselves bishop so-and-so and all that. Really, it's exactly the same word. They just think people think they are more important if they say bishop or apostle. Yeah. So, but these are the same people. Now, let's see what it says about them. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position or a respectable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. Whew. Well, he must be faithful to his wife. Some translations say he must be the husband of one wife, which really translates out a little better here in what the Greek means, is faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control. I don't even like that one. And I'm an elder. And that means you got to exercise self-control, man. Live wisely and have a good reputation. Listen to this one. He must enjoy having guests in his home. Want to be an elder? Get your home open. Open heart, open home. Remember? Okay. He must be able to teach. Now this term here, able to teach, the old Greek said it would be better spoken as apt to teach. And the idea here is both kind of a present and past. It has the idea of a person who's able to teach and is teachable. It has both connotations in the verb here. So we want to remember that an elder not only must be able to teach, but it must be able to be teachable. Okay? He must not be a heavy drinker.
What's that mean? Wow. Seems pretty self-explanatory.
The old Bibles used to call him a drunkard, or don't be a drunkard. What? Not to be controlled by it. Yeah, that's right. Not to be a heavy drinker. And listen, you want to be an elder? You can't be violent. Can't be beating people up and stuff, you know? I mean, it's just not going to work. Those bar fights in the, yeah, they're out. Yeah, they're gone.
Gotta give those up, sorry.
Now, this is only if you want to be an elder. If you want to be a Christian, different set of things. I'm not really saying that, but I am teasing. I am teasing that way. He must be gentle and not quarrelsome. In other words, he's not looking for a fight here. Not looking for something. And they can't love money. He's not supposed to love money. So be an elder. He must manage his own family well and have children who respect and obey him. You know, this was a big one for me because I've always taken this very, very strongly. It goes on to say, if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? I raised two boys, and my intention was to make sure that they're going to be a better dad than I was. My intention was to hope that they would be stronger in their faith than I was. So I tried to raise men to do that. Did they always do everything I thought they should? No. Do they still do everything I think they should? No. Especially one. But the truth is that they became of age, and we had the talk. We had a talk, my boys and I, we talked all the time, but we had a spiritual talk when they turned 13 and when they turned 18. Those were important times. And I took them, when they turned 18, I took them to the place that they were born separately. I took John to the place they were born. And I had done some study on some names, and I spoke a name over them. A name for the next era of their life. Not to change their name, but to recognize that God had something for them. And I went to the Lord and really worked on that to be in the Spirit. And the boys responded very, very well. And out of that, I've watched them really take steps up towards the Lord ever since we did that. But we had that talk, you know. But I did my best to manage my own family well. Did I do it perfect? I don't think so, but I did my best. And I do have boys that respect and obey. And that's important. Now, an elder must not be a new believer. Why do you think that's true? They're babes. And so what can happen? Yeah, they need some wisdom. And they need some teaching. They need some. Well, he gives us one of the reasons here. Because he might become proud, and the devil would cause him to fall. There's a lot of responsibility of being an elder in a church or a leader in a church. You have to know stuff that you don't need to be knowing. And new believers don't handle that very well. New believers still have that idea that everybody's doing it right. And if you just lived in my office a little bit, you'd find out everybody doesn't do it right. So, verse 7, and also people outside, listen to this, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. So that's an elder. If you want to aspire to be an elder, there's the things. And I'm going to end with this next one. Let's just talk about deacon and deaconesses real quick, and then I'll finish the rest of this next week. In the very same way, a deacon has some things. Now, a deacon, you know what a deacon does? They deacon. That means it means to serve. Yeah. Serving tables. Deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They also must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined, and if they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. A lot of times we do that with people here. We'll let them serve for a little while before they take on the role permanently, make sure it fits them and fits who they're working with. Now, this goes for women. In the same way, their wives, those deaconesses, must be respected. They must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. So we have this idea of deacon and deaconesses is in the Bible. We don't walk around usually around here with a little tag on it. It says elder or deacon or bishop or pastor or whatever, because that's not the style of New Beginning. But I'm going to tell you, it's important that we have this kind of integrity to those who work in our leadership, because God has called for it. It's in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle said, setting up the order of the church, has given us very clear-cut statements about what elders and deacons and pastors are to look like and be like. And it's a very heavy responsibility, but a very good one. I love what I do, and I have no plans to do anything else. I'm going to be what I am and who I am and here to do what I do, and as long as you'll let me. But it's my goal to be a good leader. Have I always done it right? No. Have I always made the best decisions, the right decisions? No. Will I make more mistakes along the way? Probably. Hang around for the fun. But it is my heart's content to do it right. And it is my heart's content to follow the Lord always in everything I do. And I know that's true of all of our leadership and our team, our pastoral team, as well as the board and leaders that serve in our as overseers in that area. I believe every heart is right and desires to do what's best. And we have to make decisions sometimes that are hard. Sometimes we have to make decisions that are not popular. But we have to make the decisions that we believe the Lord says to make. And that's not an easy place to be. But it is a noble place to be. Absolutely. And so I honor the people who are holding those positions now and those who will in the future, because I believe in those relationships and those roles are very important. So here's a few places where respect comes out in the Bible, and we will pick it up next week about work and keep that little paper, if you will, and or if you don't want to keep it, throw it in a stack and I'll give it back to you next time.